in my life, and my salvation, whom shall I? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I? Maybe Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye things, all ye things. I know there are many songs that are as familiar to us as the song we read this morning. As the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for the living God. There are a few images that grip us like this image of a deer panting with thirst, especially in the city like you see as we constantly encroach on their territory. We are sitting there, are familiar with deer. I probably passively on y'all ride to church this morning. We are as likely to see deer in this city as many cities are to see a lizard or a pigeon. We also know a thing or two about thirst, especially in summer months. The last couple of weeks, today is all right, yesterday was okay. We're going to talk about last week and the week before. We got no thing about thirst. I've been running this yesterday morning, and there comes a point. If you that ride or run or just walk outside, and there's come a point. You're going to need yourself a drink of water. You don't think about thirst. You can live for a while without food, as many of us are standing in solidarity with the call that went out from Moody Bridges to fast in solidarity with those who are seeking to change the deplorable conditions of our babies and children who are held our borders. We know that Mahatma Gandhi was able to live without food for about 21 days. We can live without food. But my scientists and my teachers, my advocates among us, we know we don't live about 3 or 4 days without water. And so our loved ones who stood with boldness and courage and standing rock reminded us as a nation that water is life. And this, beloved, is what we hear the psalmist cry out to us this morning. This is the uttered from the pain of a people who have seen the tragedy of being removed from their home. As we celebrated Kenilworth Day yesterday, we know that our neighbors in Kenilworth are on the brink right now of being removed from their home. We know that Clay Terrace is next. We know that Lincoln Heights is next. We know that we are living in a time and an era where our loved ones are constantly facing the threat of being removed from home. And this is the context of Psalm 42 and 43, this is what it means to cry out unto God, I thirst for you. I long for the times when I could go to a familiar place to worship my God. I long for the times when I was close to God. You don't understand what I'm talking about. I long for the times when I used to be able to really connect with God in the assembly of the righteous. The psalmist cries out to us from a place of the deepest vulnerability and from the deepest pain. The psalmist cries out to remind us that God, the universe, has been revealed unto us, and without that God first revealed to us the Elohim, which is the word that's used for God in this psalm. Then revealed to us the Yahweh, then revealed to us as the I Am on that mountaintop with Moses that day, and then ultimately revealed to us in Christ. This is a God that always comes down to quench our thirst. So each of us, if we're honest, we are created with kind of like a God-sized hole in our hearts that's constantly reaching out, constantly desiring something, anything that will quench our thirst. And for many of us, we will go for anything to quench our God-sized thirst. For many of us, that means that we'll go to any type of dude, any type of system to quench our thirst. For many of us, that means that we'll go to any type of employment to quench our thirst. For many of us, we will try to get a degree to quench our thirst. For some of us, we'll try to get a kid in order to quench our thirst. For some of us, we'll try to be a part of the latest trend that's trending on Twitter in order for us to quench our thirst. That's why Instagram has stopped giving y'all likes. Because the it's easy for us, of course, beloved, to worship the little g, the demigod in our lives, and try to find that temporary satisfaction. But then look up one day, don't take that long, so look it up and then thirsty again. Are you with me here today? So the psalmist simply comes to remind us that water is life. Water is life. Water is life. We try, as many of the people of Israel did, to fill this thirst with gods of wood and stone, as we find throughout the scriptures, Deuteronomy 28, and throughout the scriptures of Isaiah. So we try to fill it with the gods of man and the gods of empire. The psalm reminds us that such worship always leads to exile. Such worship always leads to a place of isolation and being alone. And so the psalmist comes to us from 2,000 years to stop by 1027 45th Street, Northeast, Washington, D.C., 20017, to remind us that only God can quench our thirst. There's a few ways that I want us to understand how God moves in this text. The first is that I want us to notice that this psalm is personal. As we did this study, if you study over this psalm, over and over again, the language that is used in this psalm over and over again. Look at it together with me as we find the number of times that it says, my soul thirsts, where shall I come? My tears, these things I remember how I would go. Why are you cast out? Oh, my soul, why are you? I shall praise. My. This is first a pant that is personal. We understand, of course, in this psalm series, there are five types of psalms. There are psalms of praise, there are psalms of thanksgiving, there are royal psalms, as Michelle reminded us last week in her sermon, Long Live the King. But thank you, Michelle, for a wonderful job last week. Good to be able to go on vacation and trust the pulpit is in good hands. Amen. So there are praise psalms, thanksgiving psalms, royal psalms, psalms of wisdom, as we started on Psalm 1. Then there are two different types of lament psalms. There are corporate lament psalms that are meant to be read in the body corporate, that are reflecting a corporate pain, a pain that is specific to the people of God. But then there are also individual laments. This morning is an individual event, something that happened with this sister, with this brother, where they had to call out to God for themselves. And the first thing I want us to understand this morning is that there are times when your prayer has got to be personal. There are times, of course, when we've got to be there for each other, we've got to call on each other, we've got to bear each other's burdens, we've got to show up for each other, we've got to be the type of folk that send each other text messages. And phone calls. We got to be the kind of people that are in each other's lives. We got to be the kind of people that know how to come together as a body. But then there's going to come times when you can't catch Sister So and so on their cell phone. You can't get them to respond to your text. You can't reach them by IM. You can't reach them by direct message. You can't get in touch with them. You can knock on their door, but they are on vacation. There are times when you have to understand that your lament, your pain has got to be personal. You have permission to cry out to God for yourself. And you have the power and the agency to cry out to God for yourself. Some of us find ourselves handicapped in situations where we are almost paralyzed because we're addicted to codependent relationships. We find ourselves addicted to relationships that are based upon codependent exploitation. I can't make it without you. This psalmist believes that in my darkest hour, in fact, I feel utterly alone, I can call out to God for myself and the God of the universe, the creator of heaven, earth, neither slumbers nor sleeps. The very God that created the stars that are in the sky is not to yet, but this second, I'm not sorry, the floor is the second. Not only is the pan personal, but I want us to understand that the pan also remembers the power of the past. It's a pan that remembers the power of the past, but tries to avoid the poison of the past. This is a pan that is personal. It's a pan that remembers the power of the past, while avoiding the poison of the past. Are you with me? How do we know that God can truly quench our thirst? I think my brother John was sitting on the stage. How do we know? I guess I must have made thirst. Everybody get thirsty. How do we know that the God of heaven and earth is actually able to hear us? How do we know? How can we trust that God is actually faithful? How is it that the psalmist can declare that by the day, it's in verse 8:28, that by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, that mighty song is with me and prayers to the God of my life? How can you say that God's love is steadfast and know it's true? I'm not making an appeal for apologetics or the theory of the study about a proof that God is true. I'm asking you, how can we trust that what we say about God is true? How do you know that God is? And not only that God is, but how do you know for sure that God is actually faithful in God's love to us? How do we know that God is not capricious or wishy-washy in God's love toward us? How do we know that God is not stingy, but that God's love is truly exceedingly above all that we can ask or think? How can we trust that the words of God are true? How can we trust that the love of God is sure? How can we know that the God of heaven and earth is able to quench our thirst? The psalmist is encouraging us to know that the only way that we can know that God is true and real is to exercise the power of our memory. 350 times in the Hebrew scriptures, we have this word that is used in this text, and we find it here over and over again. In verse 4, the psalmist says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Verse 6 says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you." How can we know that God is true? The only way that we, so many of us, can know that God is true is when we press into the truth of how God has been faithful to us in the past. The only way that we can know for sure that God is faithful is to engage in this practice of remembrance. The psalmist says, "I will remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar." The psalmist asks us to Zahar to remember God. This is the way that we can know that God's love is steadfast. The old saints used to say, "When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me." This thing is personal, but the power is rooted in an ability to remember God's faithfulness in the past. In the church, sometimes all we gotta do is say, "When I think, oh, by the time, and y'all think the church is gonna die." You understand me? Because when we remember what we've been through, we remember what God has brought us through, when we can recall those times in the past where we have panted out to God, we have cried out to God in desperation and pain, when we have been that deer by the springs of water, where we have had a thirst that cannot be quenched, and we know we tried to quench it with alcohol. We know through greed and through money and through trying to climb the corporate ladder, we know we tried to preach it, but maybe God goes back to give me a master's degree. Because that maybe that doctrine, my mama or my daddy will know that I'm worth something, my hood will know that I'm valuable because like so and so, I graduated from thus and thus and such, maybe I can try to get my quench satisfied somewhere else, but we're reminded this morning that the faithfulness of God is only true to the extent that we can remember the faithfulness of God. When we are tempted and tested and tried to pursue the love of God, the living God, in some other shortcut God, in some other demigod, in some other, the word that's used from Scripture is an idol. When we try to find the love of God in an idol, we always come up missing. But God reminds us here that I can remember the faithfulness of God. That no, my mother wasn't all of what she should have been. My daddy wasn't all of what he should have been. But when Uncle so-and-so, Deacon thus and such, Deaconess so-and-so, Mr. Joe from the corner store, girl from the liquor store, even when we get to the liquor store to get my corn chips, he made sure I had something. I didn't go without it. Corn, and you can talk about my barbecue corn if you want to, but I didn't go hungry. I knew the faithfulness of my God. Are you hearing me? Oh, y'all have had two comfortable lives. Y'all understand what I'm talking about. I said that this is a God that when we remember the faithfulness of God, we know that the God of the psalm is, as the psalmist said, the God of my life. Let's be honest, y'all. This psalmist is depressed. This is probably one of the clearest indications of this psalm is one of the, I think, one of the best psalms to be honest, to be able to pray a prayer when we're actually struggling with anxiety and depression. Right? This psalm is looking us in the mirror and saying, you have permission to be honest about where you are and what you're going through. The refrain throughout this psalm is, why is my soul downcast within me? 3, 4, 5 times we see the refrain in chapter 42, and the reason why we know, one of the reasons why we know 42 and 43 go together is because the same refrain we find in 42 is also in 43, where the psalmist, she says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This is the psalmist who has lost her hope. She's lost her capacity for hope. She's struggling. Beloved. And so the reminder of this principle here in the text is a hard God to remember God. We find, of course, also in African principles of Sankofa, a bird that flies forward but also makes sure that they look behind, because there's certain things in the past that we got to bring with us. Are you hearing me? But even as God reminds us in the psalmist to remember the power of the past, the psalmist is also cautioning us not to take with us the poison of the past. Yeah, there's a certain type of nostalgia right now for going back to the days of old. There's a certain type of wistful longingness for how things used to be back in the day. And yeah, I wish we could go back to a day when if a brother was cutting up on 51st Street, by the time he got to 52nd Street, somebody would have got a hold of 3, 4, 5 times. You hear me? I ain't talking about football punch. I'm just saying somebody would have said something. Are you hearing me? Say, but you better. We have forgotten how to be the village, and there are aspects of our past that we gotta reclaim. We gotta reclaim a knowledge of Scripture. We gotta reclaim a deep faith in God. We gotta reclaim a certain type of Christian orthodoxy that's radical, not just in its belief or in its creed, but also as radical in its deed. There is a type of remembrance that we ought to take with us. But our psalmist is also cautioning us about a certain kind of poison in the past, because sometimes we want to go back to how things were so much that we forget how evil and wicked that thing actually was. So yeah, the psalmist is remembering how they used to go into the house of God with glad shouts of praise, and that's great. The psalmist is remembering you in verse 6 from the land of the Jordan, Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Let me help you understand that there are certain types of the past that we need to go back to. The reason that, yeah, we celebrate that God brought the people over the Jordan, but we ought to be lamenting them when they got to the other side of the Jordan, they killed and destroyed the Canaanites. Are you hearing me? We ought to be able to celebrate that the psalmist wants to be able to go back into the house of God and to be able to celebrate God in God's holy temple. We ought to be able to look our eyes to the hills from the top of our belt. But we also have to understand that hill belonged to somebody before we got there. We ought to be able to read the book of Solomon for all of God's wisdom through Solomon. And when we look at the temple, when we long to go back to the temple, we got to remember that temple was made with slave labor. And so the psalmist does hearken for the good old days, but we have to remember the power of the past to see the faithfulness of God, while at the same time being cautioned of the poison of the past. Well, I was on vacation, and I was got a chance to read a little nonfiction, you know, a little science fiction. And so I picked up Kindred. My homie gifted me with a copy of Kindred by Octavia Butler, and we went to the Hudson Gardens Museum in Pasadena to see her collection with some youth from Black Lives Matter in Pasadena. And we got to see like all of her original writings and her original drafts of like what's up, some of y'all. Hold all things can be made. may do, but there are times when you've got to learn how to praise God for yourself.
Amen.
And so, no, we don't take this illness as a joke in our congregation, but I want to remind you and encourage you that you still have power. You still have power. You are made in the image of Almighty God, and you reflect God's glory. Give God praise. I'm struggling with myself. The deepest depression in my body. My dad, with whom I didn't have the best relationship, came into my room one day, and he said, "Son, you are alive, and as long as there is life, there is hope." God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you can think in this moment, but you can't imagine in this moment. There is a potential possibility that's beyond your limited imagination. And so the psalmist over and over again commands their soul by saying, "Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope." Woman that Jesus met in John chapter 4 at a well one day. And Jesus wasn't supposed to be talking to her outside the house because the song they were in. She wasn't supposed to be talking to him. Jesus asked her a very controversial question. I would dare say Jesus could have been accused of some sexism because she's a gay woman. Man said, "Give me something to drink. This ain't gonna happen. Of course, in our culture, we would look at Jesus with a scoff and say, "Jesus, you're tall, Jesus." She went back to her past, which is what I'm encouraging y'all to do. She did what she knew. She worked her steps. She made her thing personal and said, "Okay, I'm going to talk to you, Jesus. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to give you strength." Okay. And then she looked back into the past and she said, "My people are going to worship God one day at this mountain." She went back to her past. So she said, "You must be a prophet because you must be here reminding me that we're going to worship God one day at this mountain." But then Jesus preaches into her past and pulls out a potential possibility that she could have never imagined. She says, "One day there will come a day when you're not going to worship God in this mountain, nor are you going to worship God in Jerusalem. But they that come to worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth." And this is what the psalmist is simply saying at the end of the psalm. The psalmist says, "Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me." Verse 3, "Let them bring you to your holy hill and to your dwelling." See, the psalmist is thinking, "I'm going back to Zion." But the psalmist didn't know what they prayed. The psalmist just prayed, "Lead me by your light and by your truth." They were still thinking, "If you lead me by your light and your truth, I'm going to get to go where I want to go." Hear me. Within the prayer, there is a contradiction. The psalmist is asking, "Lead me to where you want me to go, but then I want you to lead me back to the holy hill." But the possibility, the potential that God has for us is the same possibility that God had for that woman. Do you know that that woman became one of the first evangelists, went back to her village, and the Bible says the whole village got saved? This was not possible in her context. And what God wants to do to you and for you is the same. God wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. God knows you're thirsty. God knows you've been there. God knows